just going to run through real quick review since I was gone last week, and just to reiterate the situation in North America. A lot of things going on, a lot of things changing, whole new generation, called Generation Z. Kind of think that's interesting. There's lots of things happening, and the old way of looking at church was based upon the three B's: bodies, buildings, and budgets. But we want to ask the question, what is the biblical model for how does the Lord want to build his church? Because I think people are less concerned about those three B's as much as they're concerned, at least in our body, how much we're concerned about the biblical. What is the biblical thing that the Lord wants from us? Then we're looking at these two books that you can see up there, barely. Slow is Fast and The Emotionally Healthy Church. Week one, we talked about the number of mature disciples being made. That discipleship is not just hanging out or sitting in rows together once a week, but it's how are we growing in Christ and as a body. Talked about the definition of missional. We saw that Jesus was full of emotion, that he wasn't just part of the frozen chosen, you know. He had emotions. He shed tears. He was filled with joy. He grieved. He was angry. Sadness came over him. He had compassion, sorrow. He showed astonishment and wonder. He felt distress. Jesus was anything but an emotionally frozen Messiah. We talked about being kingdom people. What does that mean? That we walk with his authority, therefore we want to be like Christ, the author, and we walk with his authority and we walk in his power. And then we talked about the 10 marks of a healthy church, which we're finishing off next Sunday with the final one. And just talking about emotional health and spiritual maturity being inseparable. It's not possible to be spiritually mature while remaining emotionally immature. And I'll tell you something. Watching what's going on in the Christian world, I don't know if you know what's been going on with Willow Creek. With Willow Creek. With all the stuff with Bill Hybels and everything. I mean, there is, and with the Roman Catholic Church and everything, you know, there's real questions out there among people as to how emotionally healthy are we? And I'm not saying that, please don't get misunderstand me. I'm not saying we're always going to be hypocrites, because when the world looks at us, they hold us to a standard that is not attainable, right? They want perfection. We're not perfect. But I do think we need to talk honestly about what are our weaknesses? What are our strengths? What are we doing? Because, you know, I think I said it a few weeks ago, if you find a church, don't join it because you will destroy it. If you find the perfect church, I mean. don't join it, okay? Because we're not perfect. So we want to talk about what God is doing, what kind of discipleship, the invitation and challenge of it. We want to talk about what it means to belong, believe, and become, the discipleship process, what makes us healthy, that we are purposeful and intentional on this. Week two, we talked about the number of relationships with not yet believers. We talked about the change from film to digital, how our world is changing so quickly, how the average age they were talking in the past of 78, now they're talking about 120 being the lifespan of people. And somebody asked me, where is that in the Bible? And I told them it's in Genesis. Look it up. And we talked about the importance of each person, the priesthood of all believers, sharing the truth with people. Then we talked about the paradigm as a way of seeing and thinking about reality, about the iceberg, right? People think that the iceberg is the reality. The top of it is very small compared to the bottom. Talked about in week three, gospel displayed in and through culture, that we are always talking about the gospel, that we're grace-driven as a church. That's one of the strengths of our church, is that we're supposed to be grace-driven. When people come here, they're supposed to experience God's grace, that we motivate through grace. And yet, on this side of heaven, are we not always going to struggle with being legalistic? Yes, we are, because that's the way we're built. Ever since the fall, we're built with this legalism. This is part of who we are. We always think we got to earn our way to salvation unless we are taught that it comes through God's grace. It's human nature. Martin Luther said there's only two religions, the religion of grace and the religion of works. And he says we, on this side of heaven, we dwell most of the time in the works, because that's the way we're designed and wired. And we think that way. And yet that's why you need to be in a body. You need to be in fellowship with people who talk about grace, because it's not out there in the world. If there's any grace out there, it's cheap grace. What does that mean? It's just grace without any accountability or repentance. It's just basically the type of grace that's useless. Because grace and mercy only really belongs to people who understand that they've done something wrong and are in need of it. Right? Okay. Two types of churches. We talked about the eye-driven church versus the grace-driven church. There's lots of stuff here. We talked about, we constantly remind people the only kind of people God uses are those who do not depend on their own gifts or resources. Right about Moses stuttering, David's armor didn't fit, John Mark deserted Paul, Timothy had ulcers, Hosea's wife was a prostitute. We went through all this, right? Lots of evidence that God doesn't expect us to be perfect in order to use us. There's a whole long list there. You can get that from me later. And then this last week we talked about the need to be honest and transparent with one another, that if there's any place where we should be honest about our sin, honest about our faults, honest about our weaknesses, honest about our limitations, which we're going to talk about this week, it should be here. Because all of us should understand that we're not perfect, right? All of us should understand that we're on a journey together. All of us should understand that, and we should not be judged. We should be encouraged, we should be held accountable, and we should be challenged. But most importantly, we should be forgiven, right? And so we want to continue to do that as we go along. We want to recognize our identity, recognize that God wants us as a family, as his people, to deal with the past, deal with the present, recognize that conflict is a normal part of life. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be offering a study called Peace in the Midst of Conflict. I'll be offering that this fall, because of all the places where we should be able to deal with conflict, it should be in the church. And yet we don't deal with it very well. Why? Because we're not emotionally healthy. So we're week 5, we talked about the importance of raising up people within the church. Okay. Here we go. Week 6, finally. Hey, yay. So week 6, we're going to be dealing with 3 of those 10 things. And the first one is ministry ownership levels going up among the saints. The question that was asked is, are our people increasingly willingly taking on responsibility for every area of life and ministry as a community or congregation? What that means is, are we realistic with the limitations that we have due to our size and the limitations that we have due to the busyness of our people? Are we recognizing that the ownership has to be carried over a large number of people? It can't be just a few. The second one is, are we maturing leaders being allowed to lead in all 5 of the key gifting areas that are outlined in Ephesians 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers? This is the key to maturity throughout the entire church. And the priesthood of all believers, another thing we learn from Ephesians 4 is that leaders are to equip the saints for ministry and acts of service. Leaders are not to be doing all of the ministry. Look across your church or community. Who is doing most of the teaching, preaching, counseling, strategic planning, etc.? Is it paid or non-paid people? Is it mostly men? Or what about the women? And what about teens and kids? So these are good questions for us to ask, isn't it, as a body? I think it's good questions. So we're going to look at the text that Nancy read was from Ephesians 5, where it talks about the roles of husband and wife. Puts a lot of onus on the man, right? Because what does he say? Husbands ought to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Whenever someone comes to my office and says, we don't want that text. We want 1 Corinthians 13 for our wedding because we don't talk about submission. I say, well, who wouldn't want to submit to someone who treats you better than they treat themselves? Is that a hard thing to, right? I mean, it's not a hard thing to submit to. So anyways, but we're going to talk about the roles and limits. Again, I want to look at Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, with when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. These are so important to understanding a healthy church. if we don't understand the fact that God has given us gifts, and yet even with all those gifts, we still have limitations. We still need one another. How many of us like to think that we can handle everything on our own? Men, come on. You're trying to hide out. I know. We like to handle things on our own. We like to think we can fix things, right? I love it. I had a mechanic in my church in Cranbrook, and he told me, thank goodness the way God designed men, because I make a fortune when they mess up trying to fix it themselves. He says, I always end up with the sort of finished product that they've been working on. It's kind of fun. So emotionally healthy churches understand gifts and limits. They understand that, you know, a lot of people look at life with all its parts, and then they look at mission as something that's one of those tasks. Have you ever saw yourself like that? You got your life, and then you look at mission or sharing Christ or being grace-driven or letting people know that they're forgiven or letting them know Jesus loves them as something that's kind of one of those tasks that we do with our life. And yet, to be an emotionally healthy person, to be whole, understand that life is mission. And we had a series not too long ago called Vocation, remember? And Martin Luther was one of the first to mention this. He said, your vocation is your God-given gift. So if your vocation is to milk the cow, it's just as valid as the President of the United States. Because if it's your vocation and you're doing to the glory of God, then that's what you're supposed to be doing. And so this is very similar to that. It's saying that whatever you're doing, whether you're listening or telling a story or celebrating or eating or blessing one another or, you know, looking at ways to constantly recreate what you're doing as in your life to do mission opportunities, whatever, it comes out of a life as mission, not as mission just being part of your life. Do you understand the difference? And it's the same thing with wholeness. And this is why I love the Emotionally Healthy Church. As I've been reading through it, I've now read through it probably 4 times. And I'm preparing a study for students on emotionally healthy spirituality. Because I figure by the time they've been in dorms for a few months, they're going to need to know what it is to have peace in the midst of conflict and what it's going to mean to be emotionally healthy. Because when you're in close quarters with somebody for a long time, I experienced this throughout my college and in the military, when you're in close quarters with people, things happen. And so wholeness is important. The ability to forgive is important. The ability to work together is important. The ability to understand limits and boundaries is important. So I'm going to offer that class probably in October. And they've had a little bit of life experience. That's what my hope is anyways. So the gifts of limits. This is a quote from the book Emotionally Healthy Church. Understanding and respecting our boundaries and limits is one of the most important character qualities and skills leaders need in order to be long-term lovers of God and others. This is important for all of life, be it in the workplace, parenting, marriage, single relationships with the opposite sex, but especially in this new family, the local church, into which we have been adopted by God's grace. For this reason, at the heart of many problems in our churches is conflict over properly respecting and understanding limits in this new family called the church. I thought that was amazing. I stopped and I just kind of hovered there for a while. I thought, wow. If we understood this, right? If we knew that this is one of the main problems is because we don't understand. And what he means by boundaries and limits is, and I don't want to, I'll get to that. So questioning the church without limits. He wrote this, and I could relate to this. It's something was wrong. Most of us attended, this is talking about small group ministry. His church was very much designed around small groups, and their whole goal was to have everybody in their church in a small group. How many of us went through that movement? Some of us? Everybody's got to be in a small group, and it's got to meet at least weekly, and it's... Now, nothing wrong with small groups, people. Trust me, they're great. Accountability groups, awesome. But he's talking about the fact that something was wrong because they had mandated this, they had commanded it. Most of us attended each week to our small groups out of guilt. We all felt uncomfortable, but we didn't know how to go beneath the surface in our meetings, principle number one. We didn't know each other's history or story, how the past impacted our present. And we didn't know it was biblical to be broken and admit our failure as a group. Lastly, we saw limits as an obstacle to overcome, not a gift to receive. We felt pressure to grow and to multiply like the rest of the small groups in church. Fortunately, the group died. That was his words, not mine. But it was dysfunctional, and it wasn't a healthy group because they didn't recognize these things about each other. And then he goes on to talk about tired workers in the church, and I can attest to this, that there's tired workers in the church for the same reason. They feel guilt. They feel like, you know, and please don't, I'm going to get to this later, but please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that every job is supposed to be all about all the fun stuff. Every job has its difficult parts, right? But what he's talking about there is the fact that we're doing things for the wrong reason with the wrong motivation. And we're going to talk about that a little as we go through this. So one thing I loved about this, and I hope you get time to read this book because I can't get into it as well as I would like in the short period of time I have, but he talks about recognizing that Jesus embraced human limits. He was the Son of God. He had all the power in the world, and yet he doesn't do any miracles that we have evidence of for his first 30 years. This is the quote from Peter Scorsese. He says, "I spent a large part of my years as a leader trying to be someone I was not. I attended conferences and read books that peddled ecclesiastical pornography." That's Eugene Peterson's term. "They promised a church free from the problems of regular sinners like ours. The best and the brightest programs and the people were highlighted. If only I would be as their leaders so our church would be equally large and prosperous. The problem was that God has not given me the abilities and capacities he has given those other leaders. I bring other strengths to the task of leadership. My unwillingness to accept reality led me down the path that God never intended. For years, I attempted to live out a script for my life that was not mine. While the script needed an actor, I was a wrong person auditioning for the part." How many of you ever felt like that? Ever gone to a conference in your field and thought, man, if I just did this, 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 and this, everything would work out? Yeah. That's really hard because that's the way we sell things in this society, right? Best practice, if you just do this, then you'll get this. The problem is you don't have all the ingredients that this had to get this. It's very difficult, very hard. So he even goes on to say, I don't have time, but he talks about how when he was growing up, he had a mother that said, "You can be anything. You can be Michael Jackson. You can be Michael Jordan. You can be all these different things." He said, "So then I tried singing and I failed, and I played basketball and we lost." Because we're not designed to be everything. We can't be everything. We have limits. We have gifts. We have talents. We're different people. And the idea that we can be anything is just setting us up for failure. So he talked about Jesus' limits and spiritual warfare, limits that were deeply spiritual. Like, you know, how does he live amongst such enormous need, knowing that he can feed 5,000 and feed 4,000, and yet there's always hungry people around? Does he feed everybody? It's a question. Does he feed everybody? No. Was there still sick people when Jesus was walking in Palestine 2,000 years ago? Yes. There's limits to what people can do. Even Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, had limits. He needed to go out and spend time with the Father in the morning in prayer. He needed time alone. He needed, you know, he had limits, people. And if he's perfect, how do you think we can go around without limits? And what Peter Stacey said is we need to see limits as our friend. Do you just hate that when people tell you that you need to see things that you don't like as your friend? See, you need to understand me. I don't like limits. I don't like people telling me I can't do something. I like to think that I can do almost anything, except maybe for basketball because of I have a challenge there. But I like to think that I can do everything. I like to think that if I just work harder, if I just spend more time, if I just read more books or listen to more speakers or get more motivated, that I can do almost anything. That's just the way I'm wired. It's made me a unique individual. Thankfully, my wife's not here. She could probably tell you. She went to Frankenmuth this morning for a mission thing, but she'd probably agree that I've caused more pain than I should have over the years with this. But he quotes a guy named Palmer, who quotes an old Hasidic tale that points out our tendency to want to live out someone else's life instead of our own, and the ultimate importance of becoming oneself. Rabbi, I tried to say this last night. Susia, okay, let's go with that. Susia, when he was an old man, said, "In the coming world they will not ask me, 'Why were you not Moses?' They will ask me, 'Why were you not Susia?'" The true vocation for every human being, as Kierkegaard said, the will to be oneself. Brothers and sisters, my desire for us as a healthy church is to be ourselves. And I'll tell you something, the Lord loves you for who you are. And he loves you enough to want to see you grow. He loves you enough to want to see you mature. He loves you enough to want to see you emotionally healthy. He loves you enough to see you to work through the limitations that we all have. So learning to discern my limitations, look at your personality. How many of you who are introverts wanted to be extroverts? How many of you who are extroverts wanted to be introverts? No? Nobody wanted? Okay. Look at your season of life. Let me tell you, somebody asked me this week, is your quiver full? I took the fifth. But, you know, the question is, where are you in your life? I said, well, you know, we have grandchildren and you know, things have changed. It's a different season. Look at your life situation. Where are you at? Look at your emotional, physical, and intellectual capacities. Look at your difficult emotions. What are things that you struggle with? You're probably not going to, if you get frustrated easily, like I did when I couldn't park this morning, if you get frustrated easily, you probably shouldn't be in a particular job where that's going to be a constant. Right? If you get frustrated easily, if you're like me and the computer screen goes blue, you should probably not be in computers. Right? Because you computer engineers probably think that's a challenge. To me, I want to use it as a paperweight. And it's not a fun thing. Look at your scars and wounds from your family past. Look at you realistically and say, what are my limitations? What are my strengths? What are my weaknesses? How has God designed me? Because that's the fivefold ministry, right? Am I an apostle? Am I a prophet? Am I an evangelist? Am I a pastor? What has God designed us? What is our gift? What are our strengths? Ask yourself these questions. Does the way in which I am living my life fit my God-given talent? Does it fit my true self? Am I being faithful to my God-given talents, my unique story, my weaknesses? God invites us to do life, to work from a place of rest. I watch carefully for, this is again Peter saying, for signals that I have strayed from my God-given life. I know I am off center when I am anxious. I am rushing or hurrying. My body is in a knot. I am doing too many things. My mind cannot stop racing. I am driving too fast. I am not able to be fully present with people. I am irritable about the simple tasks of life, the having to wait in line at the supermarket. I am skimming over time with God. Any of you had those situations? That is an indicator, this is what he's saying, for him, but I think it's for all of us. That's an indicator. If those things are happening, I'm going to ask the question, why? Unfortunately, my usual answer to God when that's happening is 11 children. Not much I can do about that. But it's still true, right? It's a good indicator that we are hitting our limits. So integrating the gift of limits into the church. Boundaries, simply defined, are a realization that I am a separate person apart from others. They represent what is me and what is not me. You get that? A boundary says, this is me, it's who I am. This is who I am not. Boundaries show where you end and someone else begins. If you think about it, when I was in, now again, remember I went to a Canadian university, but when I was in political science and we were discussing the Constitution, we were discussing the role of the courts, my professor, I'll never forget this, he said, you know, it really, what the design of the court is to figure out where your fist ends and your neighbor's face begins. Never forget that illustration. I'm like, I sat there for like 5 minutes thinking to myself, yeah, but don't we already decide that by the action? You know, it's already decided for him. But, you know, his point was that there's boundaries, there's limitations, that the courts decide what the limitations are. In so many cases, that's what their purpose was. He was talking federal, provincial thing, but I thought it made sense. With proper boundaries, I know what I am and I am not responsible for. So healthy church, for a healthy community to thrive, there must be a foundation of respect. By respect, I am referring to how we treat one another, not how we feel about each other. Get this. Record that in your brain. By respect, I am referring to how we treat one another, not how we feel about one another. Do I need to say it again? You got it? Okay. We have a right to be different, a right to be taken seriously, a right to be heard, and a right to disagree. Take away any of those, and you have relationships dominated by one or more persons at the expense of another. So this is important. We have a right to be different, we have a right to be taken seriously, we have a right to be heard, and a right to disagree. And really important. Growing through our limitations. Now, I just want to stop there by saying, when I was reading this, I have to be honest with you. I have experienced people who are just narcissistic, selfish people who use boundaries as an excuse to have their own way in everything. Just so you understand. So when I was reading this for the first time, I remember the feeling that was in my gut when he was talking about all these boundaries and limitations. I was thinking, it's just an excuse. He's crazy. I don't like this book. If I hadn't committed to somebody to read it, I would be stopping right now. But then I got to part five where he says, growing through our limitations. He's talking about the fact that hard work and willingness to deal with character issues makes boundaries and limits less about selfishness and more about maturity in Christ and recognizing what he has for us. That makes sense? So it's not an excuse to say, well, I'm just this way and I'm not going to change, because I recognize in myself and I recognize in you that the Lord loves you enough to want you to be the best that you can be, right? He loves you enough to want you to change. He loves you enough to want you to work through these limitations, to see him show up and do amazing things. So when I got to five, I was like, okay, maybe this guy isn't crazy. Okay, maybe I like this book. Because I'm thinking, I get this, right? Limits are not an excuse for selfishness, but they're more about maturity in Christ. It's recognizing the real you and saying, okay, Lord, what do I need to do? What are you calling me forward into? What areas do I have to work on? What things do you want me to ask others to help me with? What areas of growth do I need? So when we talk about watching God work through our limitations, part six, I love this. He says, God at times will take us beyond our limitations in supernatural ways. He won me with this sentence, by the way. Like I said, I was getting ready to just chuck this thing. Because I have had negative experience with boundaries. I've had people who just use them. They love boundaries because they say, basically, I don't have to change. I'm who I am. This is what I am. I'm not going to change. I don't need to transform. I'm like, well, what about Romans 12? I don't care. This is my boundaries. This is who I am. And I'm like, okay. But he says this, God at times will take us beyond our limitations in supernatural ways. Sarah was 90 and Abraham as good as dead. Yet God made them a mother and father to nations. Elijah and Jeremiah were prone to bouts of depression and yet were mightily used by God. Moses was 80 years old when God set him on a task requiring physical and emotional stamina of a 40-year-old. He also had a major speech impediment that in his opinion disqualified him. God saw it differently. Timothy, apparently fearful and shy by nature, was called upon by God to lead a large, difficult church at Ephesus, which was beset by divisions, problems, and conflicts. Paul reminded him that God had not given him a spirit of fear. Hebrews 11 provides us with a sampling of biblical heroes who, by faith, conquered kingdoms, shut the mouths of lions, and became powerful in battle, routing foreign enemies. For this reason, we must regularly ask ourselves, which are the limits God is asking me to break through by faith so that others might know and trust him, that I might become the person he intends? And which are the limits, external or internal, do I need to receive as a gift, as God's invitation for me to surrender and trust to him? What do you think about that? Are we willing to ask those questions? Because I believe if we are, God can do amazing things. Again, listen to those questions. Which are the limits God is asking me to break through by faith so that others might know and trust him, that I might become the person he intends? And which of the limits, external or internal, do I need to receive as a gift? That's the supernatural gift, right? That's the 1 Corinthians 12 gifts. That's the Romans 12 gifts. That's the Ephesians 4 gifts. Those are the gifts that God supernaturally gives us by the power of the Holy Spirit so that we can do what he calls us to do. We can go beyond our limits and be the people he wants us to be. I love this. Again, it starts with repentance, as repentance and forgiveness go hand in hand. It starts with the reality of who we are and knowing our limits and saying, okay, Lord, what are you going to do with them? What is your desire? What's your will? So brothers and sisters, I know that was a lot of stuff, and I apologize. The one thing about doing a study that comes out of a book is that there's so much stuff. And yet, I just want to encourage you. God sets limits not to hurt us, but to help us. Because one of the things I love about limits is we need one another, right? Limits show us that we have strengths and weaknesses, and we need other people who have different strengths and weaknesses to work together so that we can be whole. That's why Ephesians 5 is so important. Husbands and wives need one another, right? Because together they're one. But we as brothers and sisters in Christ need one another because we bless each other. We work together, and when we strive to be emotionally healthy, we recognize our limits. But then we say, okay, Lord, are you going to fix us? You're going to challenge us? You're going to grow us? You're going to move us in that direction? Or are you going to bring somebody alongside of us who will be the person who's going to help us with our limits? Either way, God wants to work in our midst. Amen? God has great plans in store for us. Let us continue to pray for us to be emotionally healthy and to trust in Him. Amen.